Welcome to episode 18 of Checking the Gate podcast. I am Robert Wright Stasko.
And I am Michael M. Patty.
Every month we look at a different movie and examine its religious content to see what the filmmakers are trying to tell us about religion and society. And we try and decipher those communications for you. This month's episode, we're going to be looking at two movies. We're going to be looking at The Exorcist and Constantine in our Halloween episode.
Spooky.
First of all, we're going to look at The Exorcist. And this movie came out what year, Mike?
1973.
1973.
And before either of us was born.
Right. And this stars Max von Sydow.
Max von Sydow, Ellen Burstyn, Linda Blair.
Jason Miller as
Jason
Father
Miller,
Karras.
Patrick Miller's father.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yes. And a bunch of other people I've never heard of.
The only thing that kind of dates it is the hairstyles. But I mean, I think it still holds up today in terms of...
And all the smoking.
Yeah. The only movie I've seen more smoking is the next one we're going to look at.
But that's a plot point.
Yeah. But yeah, this one, you know, I found to be very creepy, very scary. But at the same time, the scares only came at the end and when I was waiting for... You know, the head spinning and the puking and the crab walk and everything. Those were the scary bits. Everything else just seemed to kind of fall flat. How did you feel about this as a movie in general?
I can't say I agree with you 100% on your police work there, Lou. I didn't find it creepy at all. This is the second time I've seen it, and I don't like the movie. I think I said that at the end of the last podcast when Robert was announcing the next titles. I saw it on DVD when the version you've never seen first came out, because I'd never seen it before. I thought, oh, okay, it'll be even scarier. And it's a lot of mundane stuff. There are long stretches where it's establishing backstory and nothing is happening. And then the end comes, and by the time she's fully possessed, it's like, well, okay, yeah, now she's throwing up. I don't know. I need a little more plot development in my movies, even in a horror movie, especially one that is regarded to be a classic such as this. Maybe it was because it was made in the early 70s and I just can't relate to it. I don't know. I've seen other 70s movies and liked them. I've seen movies that have been made earlier and have liked them. I was bored. I've fallen asleep during this movie. And all I could think while I was watching it was, why is she possessed? What purpose does her possession serve? What was the point of Father Marin in Iraq at the very beginning? It's like a 15-minute scene. Nothing happens, and he doesn't show up for another hour. You know, they bring him in as a ringer, essentially, when Father Karras doesn't think he can do it. And it had the whole cliche of Father Karras losing his faith, and... I don't know. There was a lot of extraneous material that I think was only in the movie because it was in the book.
Yeah.
The whole thing about her being an actress and being in D.C. on location could have been mentioned, but instead we see a scene of her shooting a movie, and that sucks up screen time. And rather than having a plot motivation, we get set pieces. And I get that it's background for the characters, but when your movie is about removing a demon from a little girl, I'd rather know more about the demon than about minor characters like Ellen Burstyn's director who gets thrown out a window. You know, it could be anybody. It doesn't have to be
right.
The director of this film that she's in Washington. You see what I mean?
Right. I think they were trying to put all these little things to kind of put it together that, okay, yeah, this really is a possession and not some kind of mental disorder. Because that's most of the setup. There's like
the
a whole
called,
hour.
The movie's called The Exorcist. The audience gets it.
But in you know, modern day America, like you said, there is not a ton of exorcisms going on.
There are no exorcisms going on.
Well, I beg to differ. I'll get to that in a little bit.
There are no real exorcisms going on. If they are performed, it's just for show.
Well, hold your horses there. All right. We'll get there in a minute.
There's even a line. there's a line in the movie that where they say that it had before exorcisms were done back in the Dark Ages, before they knew about schizophrenia and mental disorders and whatnot.
Yeah, because the first place that the mother takes Reagan, Linda Blair's character, is to a hospital. And you have all these psychologists and neurologists and everything, and they're performing all the tests.
All the tests on screen.
Right. And it's worse than the director's cut. I mean, I think they said there's 11 minutes of added material, and 10 minutes of it are these medical tests. And it just goes on and on and on.
Creepy.
Yeah. There's a fine line between suspense and boredom, and I think this movie crosses the line into boredom. The tension there is between like a supernatural reality and the modern perception of reality, that there is no supernatural cause to anything. And I think we discussed this a little bit in our review of Godzilla. This happens a lot in Godzilla movies, where there's like this rational belief, oh, that can't happen. You guys are backwards. That's that, you know, only the villagers and stuff believe in Godzilla.
Yeah,
but then he comes and steps on you.
It's like that in every monster movie. There's no such thing as werewolves. Ah!
Yeah. Fletcher and Torrey's book, Film and Religion, An Introduction, they talk about this movie. And they say that's the setup for just about every horror movie, is that you have to have a supernatural reality that is absolutely, absolutely true. There's an a priori assumption that God and the devil are real, or else the movie doesn't work. It falls apart. And that's what, you know, all these doctors and even Father Karras is battling with, is the idea that there is something actually supernatural happening. And that is sort of a greater metaphor for our whole society today. You know, we have all this noise that sort of drowns out the signal of God's word. And this is from Fletcher and Torrey's book. The scariest moments in this movie are sound scares. Like Father Karras is listening to the tape he made of Reagan, you know, and all the voices coming out of her. And then his phone rings and he jumps. There's all the noise at the beginning of the movie when Father Marin is in Iraq. And visually, there's nothing going on. But it's just the noise and the atmosphere they create with the sound that is scary and creepy. I know, Mike, you're more stimulated visually, and I'm more stimulated orally. So that's probably why this movie works a little more for me than it does for you.
I will admit, you know what I thought was creepy? The backwards talking. Backtracking is freaky.
Yeah. Yeah, and
I can't listen to the White Album at night. it's true. Driving home at night, listening to that.
Well, the part that got me was when she was stabbing herself with the crucifix.
Oh yeah, that was just nasty.
Yeah, we won't talk about that anymore. There are cases where the opposite thing sort of gets us, but I think that's what made this movie work at the time. You know, we just don't believe that stuff goes on anymore. And in my experience as a Christian, I think there are, maybe not possession, because possession is rare. And
you think?
It happened in the Bible. Jesus, he exorcised demons in the Bible. There's an account where demon came up to him and is like, "You're the Son of God," and he's like, I cast you out." And the guy's like, "Oh, please, no, don't send me back into the abyss. Send me to those pigs over there." So Jesus exorcised the demons into a bunch of pigs, and the pigs run off the cliff, you know, and kill themselves. That's just one example of possession in the Bible. But I think what is more common is demonization, where especially Christians, they're not possessed, but they're oppressed. Maybe sort of like in Constantine, where they talk about the angels and the demons, they can't like interfere, but they can influence you. That sort of reflects the reality, the spiritual reality and spiritual warfare that goes on for Christians. You won't be like, you know, puking green soup and walking backwards down the stairs with blood dripping out of your mouth. But, you know, you might make some wrong decisions. You know, you might listen to the influence and have an affair or something. You ultimately make the decision and you're responsible, but you could have a wrong influence in your life.
Kind of like those old cartoons with the angel and the devil on your shoulders.
Yeah, that's
exactly like that.
It's kind of like that, except I would say you might have the demon on your shoulder, but you won't have an angel on your other shoulder. You have, like, the Holy Spirit, the actual Spirit of God inside of you, whispering to you the right thing to do. Usually when you hear, you know, I think I should probably do this, that's probably the right voice to listen to. If you hear, you ought to go out with that woman who's not your wife. When you hear the you, that's something coming from outside of you. When you hear the Spirit talking to you, it's a voice from the inside. And it's subjective, and there's a lot of contention within the church, even as to, and this is reflected in the movie with Father Karras. Is, you know, he's like, I don't know if I have the faith to work with other priests. And that's a real tension in the church today, whether or not a supernatural reality exists. So
that's actually very sound psychological advice, I think, also, where if it's in second person, I'm being totally serious. Yeah.
Okay.
Even if you were to remove the religious aspect from it, I think that would be good advice for people. Instead of you, it should be listen to what you think is best inside, internally.
Yeah, so you still fall within the psychological rational explanation.
I'm the Scully.
Yeah. I'm the Mulder, man. They're you know, hey, demons, they're out there.
Is there more to say about The Exorcist? I didn't care for it. I found it boring and overlong. I don't know why it's a classic. I guess it was the 50 Shades of Grey of its time.
It was
because it was about, oh my God, it's about exorcism. This stuff isn't usually in movies.
Right.
And so everybody flocked to go see it, and now it's passé.
Yeah, and you're right. You said there's the cliche of the priest who's losing his faith.
Yeah.
I think maybe at the time...
That
it was
new at the time?
Yeah, it wasn't cliche. Yeah. I mean, because... We're talking almost 40 years after this movie was made, and this movie has been imitated and sequelized and prequelized and
parodied.
Oh, yes. I forgot about the parody, which actually stars Linda Blair. Oh, wow. I saw a recent movie. It was The Exorcism of Emily Rose, which I think is a better movie because, like you said, what was the purpose of her possession?
Yeah, we kind of went away from that. What is the demon or the devil's... It's not really clear. They say both.
Yeah.
What is the point of the possession? What is his motivation? What does he hope to gain other than making her violently ill and say nasty things and stab herself?
Well, if you look at... I think the purpose might be not Linda Blair's character journey, but Father Karras's journey. Because he goes from self-loathing and pity because he doesn't believe anymore to strengthen his belief and his resolve. Or he becomes totally Christ-like by taking on the demon that's inside of her and says, come into me, and then throws himself out the window and gets rid of the demon once and for all. So it's his self-sacrifice, I think, which is the purpose of the movie. It's not for...
So
it's for him.
So the demon wins.
No, I think Father Karras wins because the very last thing is he receives his last rites, and he is totally, faithfully, not any doubt anymore that his God is his savior because he took on that same kind of self-sacrificing act that Jesus did.
Okay, I misunderstood what you were saying about the devil's motivation was to conquer.
Yeah, well, the devil... like everything else, is ultimately a subject of God. And I don't want to get into what they call in theology, like the problem of evil, and like if God is so good, why is there evil and all that stuff. But if you look at the book of Job, and this kind of will feed into our conversation in Constantine, the beginning is sort of like a wager. It says all the hosts of heaven were gathered before God, and Satan was there too. And he says to God, have you considered your servant Job? He is loving and blameless, but I think if I put him to the test that he's not going to like you anymore. And God says, fine, do whatever.
As he is wont to do.
That's my paraphrase. So it's don't take me too seriously here. But Satan afflicts Job with God's permission, and Job is still faithful. So Satan comes back before God and says, well, maybe if I harm him, he's going to rebuke you. And God says, okay, fine.
Again, paraphrasing.
There is sort of a biblical precedent for God using bad things for his glorification and for ultimately a benefit that we cannot immediately see. Because at the end of Job, after, you know, 30 chapters of lamenting and reasoning and, you know, why does God do this? Maybe I did something wrong. You know, Job, he holds fast. And God shows up and says, you know what? You don't have no idea. I'm again paraphrasing. You cannot understand me. I do things that are beyond your comprehension. I mean, do you see the whale swimming in the ocean? Do you see the deer feeding in the forest? Do you see me providing for all these things? You see me doing all this stuff in the heavens? No, you don't. So you can't sit there and tell me what I should and shouldn't do. And goes off, and Job's like, okay. But then God gives him back all his stuff, his health, his family, his possessions, and
he plays a country song backwards.
Right. He plays a country song backwards, and Job is restored. So that same kind of thing here in The Exorcist, why did this awful thing happen to this little girl? Maybe that was the only way for Father Karras to really come to realization. It says in Romans that God works all things for the good for those who love and trust in him. So I think that might be the point. And going back to this better movie I was talking about, The Exorcism of Emily Rose, it's the same kind of thing where there's a priest who's on trial after a little girl dies after being possessed. And they're saying, you should have taken her to a doctor and given her psychiatric treatment for schizophrenia, and then maybe she wouldn't have died. And he's convinced that it was a supernatural possession. And during the testimony, he tells about at one point the girl was lucid and told him of a vision she had of seeing Mary, saying that you have to undergo this suffering so it will be a witness to all that, you know, God is real and stuff like that. So there is a purpose given in that movie. And there's all scary gags and stuff that they do in The Exorcist. It's definitely in line with The Exorcist, but I think there's a better reason, and it's more clear and concrete, but there's the same kind of supernatural versus modern thinking in that movie.
That was a really long and well thought out answer for a spontaneous question. I'm impressed.
Sorry if I went on too long. All right, so yeah, I think The Exorcist was a good attempt at something that was successfully and more faithfully carried out later in other movies. But I think it's held a classic because it was the first one and because it scared the crap out of so many people in 1973. Do you recall any other movies that William Friedkin has done? This is the only one that I recall him being famous for.
If only there was some magical device that I was holding that would tell me what other films William Friedkin had directed.
What a world we live in.
The French Connection.
The French Connection.
The French Connection. Rules of Engagement, which I actually took a date to. That kids don't take a date to Denny's and then to see Rules of Engagement with Tommy Lee Jones and Samuel L. Jackson. Blue Chips. The great Shaq and Nick Nolte classic.
Oh, okay, yeah.
To Live and Die in L.A.
So his good period was that early 70s. Yeah. French Connection, I thought the same thing. It had a good car chase at the end. If you compare it to, like, Michael Bay car chases, it's nothing, really.
I haven't actually seen it.
It's overly long. It tries to be suspenseful, and yeah, it just kind of falls flat.
The 1997 version of 12 Angry Men, I'm trying to look up who's in that. Jack Lemmon, George C. Scott, Hume Cronin.
He's done a lot of stuff, but not anything
No, Exorcist is his highest profile.
Yeah, that and The French Connection, I think.
Yeah.
So he kind of peaked early. I think now is a good time to segue to Constantine.
Another Warner Brothers exorcism classic.
So, Constantine, we are back. Constantine is another movie by a director early in his career.
Yeah, I looked him up. I've already forgotten what else he's done. Nothing.
Yeah, he started out making music videos, and this was his first feature film.
Do you know any of those music videos off the top of your head?
I had no idea.
Okay.
Constantine is based on a comic book series. So here's our universe. We're in a comic book universe. It's the Hellblazer series, I believe it's called.
Yes.
By DC's Vertigo Comics. And the character itself was created by Alan Moore. Alan Moore created the character in a Swamp Thing comic, but other people picked it up and gave him his own life in the Hellblazer comics.
I was not aware of that. Swamp Thing's awesome, by the way.
Therefore, I keep this Blu-ray on my shelf between my Batman and Watchmen movies. So it's in the DC Comics section. But the Constantine character, he's an exorcist. He's like Hellboy. He exists in this world with all these magical devices and things and carries out the work of saving the world from evil.
Yeah, I think this is a good time to point out that Constantine has as much to do with the actual Catholic Church as Thor does with actual Nordic religions of yore.
Right, exactly. This is a comic book universe with a comic book Catholicism, which leads Constantine's character to be stuck in a quagmire. So, you like my alliteration a lot? He apparently, as a young man, heard all these voices and the demons. He could see all this stuff happening, and everyone thought he was crazy. So he tried to kill himself. And because he committed suicide, he can't go to heaven now. Even though he's doing all this stuff, exercising demons, working for the good side, for God, he's screwed. I'm paraphrasing again the line from the movie. So, you know, he talks with angels and Gabriel, who's played with relish by Tilda Swinton, right?
Gabriel. Yes, I'm sorry. I was thinking God. I'm like, no, that's not who. That was a man. Who? No. Yes. Tilda Swinton played Gabriel. Peter Stormare plays Satan.
Yeah.
We'll get to him.
He was great. But, you know, he's trying to earn his way back into heaven by doing all this good stuff. And that is true for a lot of religions, but not for... Certainly not for Christianity or Catholicism.
No.
But I think that's a perception I think a lot of people have of Catholicism, that you have to do all the right things or else you don't get in. And
Yeah, that's about it.
So, there's a lot of things wrong with this movie. I mean...
Are you talking about religion-wise or or actual, just in general?
Well, let's talk about the religious things first. I think you had a list off of on your magical device.
Oh, yes.
From IMDb.
Yeah, I'm going to pull just a couple of things off of the IMDb list of goofs. For Constantine, specifically the ones, not like, you know, you can see a crew member in the mirror. Well, I'm talking like the religious errors that the filmmakers, the writers obviously didn't check, and you know, nobody on set thought to... I'll get to that in a second. It's loading.
Yeah. Well, while that's loading, I think you get the sense of how this movie was made by watching some of the bonus features, which are extensive and pretty cool, which you don't see a whole lot on Blu-rays anymore. But you get the idea that there was a lot of producers that had a lot of input into how this movie was made and the kind of audience they were after and the kind of decisions. You know, a lot of suits saying, yeah, Keanu is great. I mean, he's just coming off The Matrix.
Yeah, and describe how the character of Constantine is portrayed in the comics.
Oh, he is British.
He looks like Sting.
Yes, he's blonde. But yeah, I think that there was a lot of fan flack for Keanu being in this movie because I think this was released after the Matrix movies and there was a lot of sour grapes after those last two came out. You know, fanboys typically don't look at how a person portrays a character or how the movie actually comes together. They look at, it's not like in the comic book. And then they write it off and don't go see it.
The spelled T-E-H in that sentence.
Yeah. So, what else is wrong, Mike?
Well, according to an error made by a character on the IMDb goof section, the priest tells Angela that suicide is a mortal sin, and therefore Isabel cannot have a Catholic funeral. While the church does still consider it a sin, it has not done so in cases of mental illness, which in modern times is every time, and in that case, since she was in a mental institution, is a moot point. People who commit suicide are no longer refused a Catholic funeral.
That was true, like, in the Middle Ages.
Yeah, no fact-checking. You know, yeah. It's not like in Kingdom of Heaven where they're going to cut her head off and bury her sideways or whatever.
Yeah.
It's, no. It's a MacGuffin. It gives them an excuse to
right.
for him to go to hell and look for her soul.
Yeah, it is a comic book movie, and in a comic book universe, you need rules. And
right.
they're different than the actual spiritual worlds that we have. You know, God is very fair in this movie. In real life,
except for not letting Keanu into heaven.
Well, he does at the end. But, you know, in real life, God is just. Again, I'll explain that, but keep going.
Okay. And the other one that really frosted my spice cake was in the car they're driving, and they've decoded the message that Isabel wrote on her window to be uncovered by Angela's breath, which is ridiculous. That would even work.
It works in comic books.
Yeah, and the movies. And they realize it's a Bible verse from First Corinthians 21. And okay. then Angela says, there's no 21st act in Corinthians. And then John says, I forget the exact number, so I'm going to make up a number, but this is how it goes in the movie. There's 26 acts in Corinthians in the Bible in hell. So
that's pretty good.
Thank you. Whoa. So, first of all, books in the Bible, and anybody who listens to this, I assume, knows this, are divided into chapters and not acts. There's something else in the Bible called Acts of the Apostles. It's a completely separate book. It has nothing to do with the letter to the Corinthians.
How many acts are in Acts?
I don't know.
We don't say that. We say how many chapters are in the book of Acts.
Right. So there's that. Even layman would know that was wrong. That not that the number is incorrect, but that's not called that. Secondly, and even more importantly, how on earth, no pun intended, does hell, which supposedly has existed since the fall, which happened before the creation of Earth,
right.
have its own exclusive copy of a book written by humans in the past 2,000 years? Why would hell need a Bible, let alone even have one on right. hand, let alone its own special copy?
Right. See, the Bible is God's revelation to man. It's God telling us who he is. The devil and demons don't need that because they know exactly who God is.
They're reminded every day.
Right.
Because they're in hell.
Right. So I had one of my professors and advisors and theology professors, John Swope, who liked to joke around with us in class and say, we have all these theological arguments and theories and contradictions and antinomies and stuff that cause all this controversy in the church. One place where perfect theology is taught is in hell, because they know exactly what's going on. They know what the truth is, but they choose not to fall in line with it. So that's all I have to say about that. What other things do you have that's religiously wrong with Constantine?
Shia LaBeouf is in it.
He blasphemes everything he's in. Let's see. let's take a roll call of Shia LaBeouf movies. Let's see. There is...
Holes.
Eagle Eye.
Yeah, I didn't see
Robot,
that. I didn't see that.
Transformers 1, 2, and 3.
I like two of those.
Indiana Jones and the Crystal Skull.
I don't know what that is.
Yeah, this movie falls right into that gutter, doesn't it?
It sure does.
But yeah, the only way that suicide would work for Constantine not being able to get into heaven or Isabel is in the old thinking, you had to confess all your sins. And only by confessing every single one, then your soul was pure enough and holy enough to get into heaven.
Near as I can tell, his only sin was committing suicide.
But since he didn't actually die, like you said, he was dead for 2 minutes,
yeah.
but he came back to life.
Yeah, that's right. I thought of that while I was watching it. He hasn't died yet.
Yeah, so he has time to repent and say, you know, I'm sorry. And then God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what it says in the Bible. So that's where it falls flat and falls apart. You know,
does attempting suicide, is that a mortal sin?
You know what? I've come to believe that there's not much that we do that is not a sin.
Especially if you're a Catholic.
Right. I mean, if you look at the commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. You should not make yourself a carved image or any likeness or anything that's in heaven above. Don't worship idols. And then you shall not take the name of your Lord God in vain. And the fourth one, remember the Sabbath. And honor your mother and father. So the first five are instructions of things you should do. And then the other five are things you shouldn't do. But that covers like a whole gamut of things we do in our life. And we're going to break some of these by sins of omission or sins of commission. So things that we do that we shouldn't do or things that we don't do that we should. So there's not a whole lot that we can actually do right. And that's why we need Jesus, because he was the only person who lived that life, who lived a perfect, holy, blameless life. His death on the cross was punishment for our sins. He was the perfect sacrifice and received our punishment. And even though we live imperfect lives because of what he did, we have his reward. So that's the good news. That's the gospel. In Romans 8:1, it says, "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So because of this, Constantine should be able to be forgiven, but he's still trying to earn his way into heaven. And that's not what Christianity is all about. But in comic book Christianity, you have to have these rules or else you don't have a movie.
Would that have been so bad? I kid. For the record, I didn't hate the movie. It's entertaining, but it is a popcorn movie, and it's
I liked it immediately,
forgettable.
But I liked it. I liked the part where he's fighting the demon that's made of all the different bugs and rats and stuff. That was pretty cool.
Yeah, good effects for.
I thought it was fantastic visual effects, like the demons that with their top of their heads missing. Those things are pretty cool. Nothing visually falls flat. Like the part where Rachel Weisz gets pulled through the building and she's being sucked out through the walls and he's chasing after it. That was pretty cool.
That was pretty good.
You know, I'm not going to go out and boycott it like people did for The Last Temptation of Christ. I'm going to enjoy it for what it is. It's sort of like Thor, you know, like the pagans who... This is a comic book Thor. I'm going to go watch the movie and accept it for what it is, but it doesn't have any bearing on what I believe. And the same thing with Constantine here.
Do you want to talk about Peter Stormare as Satan?
Yes.
He was entertaining. Not traditionally what you think of when you think of old Scratch.
Let's think of some other cinematic devils. He wasn't Tim Curry in Legend.
No.
Who was that? Who played him in Ghost Rider? You didn't watch that one, did you?
No, I did. Was it Peter Fonda, or did he play a minion?
No, I think it was Peter Fonda, yeah, because he was the guy in the
suit. Peter Fonda was in it. I can't remember if he was the devil, though.
Yeah, he was the guy in the suit, you know, the devil in the sharp-dressed man.
Elizabeth Hurley.
Oh, yeah, the seductress.
Yeah.
So this one, he was... And on the bonus features, you said he didn't want to put on a lot of makeup and prosthetics. He wanted his performance to come through. It was pretty good. He was wearing a white suit, you know, because you get the Lucifer, the angel of light, but his feet were, like, dripping with slime.
Yeah, I didn't know what was going on there. Like, he's been walking around hell just, you know, didn't want to get the patent leathers dirty, so.
I thought that was a nice touch. It was like... you know, there's something shiny on the outside but icky on the inside. You know, so yeah, that was good. But yeah, so visually, this movie was a lot better than The Exorcist, and Keanu.
Given the material, he's okay.
And here's my theory on why some actors are portrayed, you know, not as good as some other actors, and it has to do with the kind of characters that they play. And I'm going to use this defense for Keanu Reeves, Ben Affleck, and Vin Diesel.
God.
Okay? It's because, you know, I think they're great actors. Maybe not great. They're good actors. I enjoy the movies that they're in. And
they're movie stars. They're not actors.
Mike's giving me an incredulous look here. But, you know, I enjoy the Riddick movies, which they're making a third one, which... I'd like to talk
absolutely not.
I really liked Daredevil. Mike is cringing now. He's like, he's looking at me like, who are you? And what have you done with Robert? And I, you know, I liked Matrix. And I think the thing is, in all these movies, those characters have their eyes covered. Vin Diesel wears these thick goggles. Ben Affleck has the mask over his eyes. He's playing a blind person. And, you know, Keanu's wearing, you know, sunglasses, you know, the cool shades for 90% of the Matrix. So I think, you know, the eyes are the window of the soul. Those are the things the actors use the most to convey their characters. And when they don't have the sunglasses on, they can emote a lot more. And when they do have them on, they have to use other things to convey emotion in their characters. So because the audience cannot see their eyes for most of the time, they think, oh, that they suck. They're a bad actor. This movie's terrible. And I don't think that's a good criteria to use. If you look at Keanu's performance in here, he's not wearing shades at all. He uses his props and stuff the same way he did in Matrix, especially like the cigarettes that he's always smoking, and there's a lot of screen time given to that. I was quite compelled by, you know, the Constantine character. And he's this con man, and he kind of tricks everybody by snags in the rules, you know. Like when he's trying to get the information out of the one demon, he's like, I'm going to send you to heaven. And he starts doing last rites on him. And he's like, oh, yeah, you have to confess first. He walks away. And the comic book character is more of a con man. Mm. And I don't think that was portrayed quite enough in this movie.
No, it wasn't portrayed. I didn't know that. It comes across. He's very earnest.
Yeah.
In this movie.
Yeah. And you know, he's more wily, and you know, he out-tricks the tricksters in the comic book. But in this one, he's kind of stuck himself in by a snag in the rules. You know, he can't find the loophole except for at the end. It's very Faustian in the story of Faust, written by the German author Goethe. There's a bet between God and the devil. So you see how this movie pulls more from literature than from the Bible.
God seems to be an awfully... I think he has a gambling problem.
He knows he's always going to win.
So he's a gambling addict and a cheater.
Like I said, God is just. He's not fair. If he was fair, we would get what we deserved. But because he's a just God, he said the price for sin is death. You know, Christ paid that price so we can, you know, if we put our faith in him, we can go be with God in heaven. So that's...
So he can stop betting then.
Right. Yeah, he's a just God.
But he won't, will he?
Yeah. So if God was fair, he wouldn't have put his own son through all that misery and would give us what we deserve. So I'm thankful that I don't live in comic book world and live under comic book Jesus and his rule.
I'm thankful I don't live in the Galactic Empire.
Why is that?
Fear keeps the outer systems in line. As cool as the Force and all that would be, there's the Republic under Palpatine and there's the Empire under Sidious, and neither one of those is very appealing.
So, final thoughts on Constantine.
I'm glad they don't seem likely to make a sequel. It's okay.
Yeah, 10 years after the fact, I don't think one's coming soon.
So we'll never get to find out if the nicotine gum ended up working for him.
I enjoyed it. I like it for what it is.
It's okay.
Yeah. Did you stick around for the tag at the end?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Where Shia LaBeouf is an angel?
Yeah, I saw that.
That's the most incredulous thing in the whole movie. Yes, I think he's.
Did good, kid.
Yeah. So for next time, Mike and I just have taken 20 minutes to redo the schedule here. We're going to look at some distinctly Christian movies.
I've actually been looking forward to doing this episode. We are going to do what I've been referring to in my head as a Kirk Cameron episode.
Yeah, we're going to look at the movie Fireproof, most of all, and then we'll discuss some of his other Left Behind movies.
Yeah. I'm just going to watch the first one.
Yes.
I'm not going to, like The Exorcist.
Yeah, we're just going to watch
Fireproof and Left Behind.
Yeah.
And in TV Corner, the American Bible Challenge, a game show hosted by Jeff Foxworthy, which has been taking up space on my DVR for a couple weeks now.
Yeah, that is on the Game Show Network.
Yes, I think, GSN.
Yeah, Thursdays at 8 p.m., I think, Eastern Standard Time.
Do a search for it on your cable box.
Yes. Until next time, you could find us on the internet at www.ctgpodcast.com. Send us an email at ctgpodcast@yahoo.com. You can find us on Facebook at facebook.com/ctgpodcast. You can find us on Twitter at twitter.com/ctgpodcast. So until next time, this is Robert saying keep the faith.
And Mike saying peace out.